In the run-up to this holy day, I have spoken about a number of different subjects really pertaining to the events prior to the return of Jesus Christ on this day. We understand and realize that there will be a state of world at the time prior to Jesus Christ's return that is not pleasant. That is why, again, I believe that this day is so joyous in nature. Again, a realization that the sounding of the trumpets and the blowing of trumpets that we find historically for Israel was a call to war, but it was also a time of a call to celebration. So there's two sides of the coin to this particular day. There is the sign, again, of a war. Again, we can look at that from the standpoint of the trumpet plagues that would occur, but also a time of heralding the return of Jesus Christ with that seventh trumpet and the time in which true peace, not man-made peace, but true peace, will be come to this earth. But prior to that time, we realize that there will be hatred that exists on the face of the earth, the time of Jacob's trouble, war and conflict, disease, death, famine. And yet this day pictures perhaps the greatest time that we can possibly look forward to. Because with this day, it pictures the return of the captain of our salvation as he sets foot on this earth, and we see the beginning of the establishment of God's kingdom. We find a time when those who died in the faith, so many that we have known through the decades, so many as a pastor that I've had the distinct honor to be able to conduct their funerals or their memorial services, those individuals that we all know who died in the faith are resurrected, immortal and incorruptible. This day pictures a time when the words holy, righteous, sons of God will truly fit. Because on this day, we will receive the fullness of those titles. Our transformation will be made complete on this day. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice beginning here in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often sometimes referred to as a resurrection chapter, a reminder of a time, a prophesied time to come. Notice the Apostle Paul beginning in verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we have a natural body. That natural body will be shed for a spirit body. We have weakness in the physical. It will be shed for the power and the transformation of full and complete power on this day. This body that has been sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. What a fantastic, joyful time when we realize the fullness of joy will be realized. We read those words. We understand those words from what we read, but we long for the reality, and here today is the reality of that day. And when we think about this day, we can look at the words of Jesus Christ as he states in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We think about that scripture and we think to ourselves, this is what I'm striving for, is for perfection. Will I ever get there? This is the day that we do. We read that verse and we come to the realization that it cannot come soon enough. It cannot come soon enough. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." That is our moniker right now. That is, again, children of God, children of the family of God, awaiting the fullness of birth that occurs on this day. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," speaking of Jesus Christ, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." It is a blessing to understand that we are called children of God now, but how much more so on this day? Because truly that name will fit not just in embryo, not just in type, but in fullness of birth on this day. In spite of these things that I read to you, we must also be reminded that as we draw to this day, and as we come closer to this day, there are going to be scoffers in the last day. Now, why would I speak about this particular subject? Because scoffers in the last day will become more pronounced, and it will and it can affect us if we allow it. I'd like to talk about that this morning. The title of the sermon is "Scoffers and the Promise of His Coming." Scoffers and the Promise of His Coming. There is a reason, again, that I use this terminology, because it's the very terminology that Peter used. Notice over in 2 Peter chapter 3, he goes through a discourse here, again, speaking of and looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. The mindset that he wanted the brethren to have. The mindset that I hope that we have. But also addressing one of those things that would happen, that would occur, that would deter us from the beauty and the glory of this day. The beauty that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gloriousness that we feel in 1 John chapter 3 when we read about the fact that we are called children of the living God. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." That's what this day is. That's what this day is. It is a reminder of the return of Jesus Christ. So our minds are stirred up on this day for the very elements of what this day pictures, what it represents. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first." Notice what he says here. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Just as it was back then, 200, 300, 1,000 years ago, it is today. Where is the promise of his coming? Verse 5. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water," speaking of the flood, the time of Noah. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." And again, what is that promise? The realization of the return of Jesus Christ, pictured by this day of trumpets. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In the last days, the belief that Jesus Christ will return will be ridiculed. Why? Why? Because those who scoff or ridicule walk according to their own devices. They walk according to their own reasonings. And again, these are things that will affect us. We may not realize it, but they can affect us. There's two different types of scoffing. There are two different types of scoffing. First of all, there is different beliefs. those that would scoff at us based upon our beliefs. You know, it's been, what, probably a couple of years ago since we were meeting at the Life Change Church up on Beacon Hill. The church building there was bought by a Baptist organization, a Baptist group. I remember speaking with Mr. Ransell, put him on the spot. It's all right, he can't come back at me because I don't think he's leading songs this afternoon. Maybe he is. Maybe he will come back at me. I don't know. I'll have the final word. But he said, well, you know, maybe the Baptists will rent to us. I said, no, the Baptists are not going to rent to us. Baptists are not going to rent to us. Why not? Baptists hate us because we keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They reject any and all other beliefs other than their own. Go down south of the Bible Belt or in the Bible Belt down in the south, and you're going to find they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't dance, they don't do a lot of things. Except where they can't be seen by the pastor. They have different beliefs. From a poll, Pew Research, April 2018, they surveyed 4,700 U.S. adults. Of those 4,700 adults, and again, these were individuals that that have a presence in terms of church or some form of religious training and understanding. Of those 4,700 U.S. adults that were surveyed, 56% believe God as He is represented in the Bible. Now think about that for a moment. Well, it's a majority. But you're missing the point. There are 44% that consider themselves to be Christian, evangelical, some form of spiritually minded, that do not believe that God is as He is represented in the Bible. Different beliefs. An all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who rules the world today. Only 56% of those that were polled believe that. 72% overall believe in a higher power, but not necessarily God. So, agnostics would fit into that particular category. They believe in some form of higher power. Yes, something must have happened, something must have occurred. We don't necessarily believe it's God. Different beliefs. And so when you come at an agnostic, when you come at someone else and simply say, this is the truth of God that has been revealed, they scoff. They simply say, no. For most mainstream Christianity, they are post-millennial. They believe that Christ is now here on earth. He is in your heart. So the understanding, the realization that we would teach of the meaning of this day, they would scoff at. No, Christ has already come. Christ has already come. The second area, again, where scoffing is affected is rejecting authority. Now, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The rejecting of the tree of life and the decision to take part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've given you this before. This was a couple of years ago. There were 4 year-end themes that Barna survey had indicated came about as an end result of their surveying. And one of those was faith is now individual and customized. Now, think about this for a moment. Here's what they wrote. Now that we are comfortable with the idea of being spiritual as opposed to devoutly Christian, Barna pointed out, Americans typically draw a broad treasury of moral, spiritual, and ethical sources of thought to concoct a uniquely personal brand of faith. Reject the authority of God and make and determine and decide your own particular brand of faith. That's what they're saying here. Feeling freed from the boundaries established by the Christian faith and immersed in a postmodern society which revels in participation, personal expression, satisfying relationships, and authentic experiences, we become our own unchallenged spiritual authorities, defying truth and reality as we see fit. Day of Trumpets? What's that? Christ has already come. You don't need to keep the Day of Trumpets. He's already here. Going on, consequently, more and more people are engaged in hybrid faiths, mixing elements of different historical eras and divergent theological perspectives. Barna stated, in some ways, we are creating the ultimate ecumenical movement. where nothing is deemed right or wrong, and all ideas, practices, and beliefs are assigned equal validity. You're a Christian, you keep this day, you're part of us. You're an atheist, you don't want to keep this day, you're part of us. You're a Gnostic, you believe there's a higher power, but it's not God, you're part of us. You get my point. They have rejected the authority of God. They have scoffed at the authority of God, sending his son back to earth on this day. Everyone is invited to join the dialogue, enjoy the ride, and feel connected to a far-reaching community of believers. Screening or critiquing what that community believes is deemed rude and inappropriate. Pragmatism and relativism, rather than any sort of absolutism, has gained momentum. That is the world that we exist in today. And again, among many people, we have these varied beliefs that Jesus Christ and the kingdom is now. It's here now. One look at the headlines tells us that the kingdom is not here now. 5 minutes on any newscast this morning tells you that the kingdom is not here now. Travel to downtown of a major city in the United States today with the homeless problems that exist. We are not in the kingdom now. But those are those that scoff. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We live amongst a people that have a different mentality to life. We come to understand a realization of a future fulfillment of what we are looking forward, deferred gratification. We sacrifice. We want for the future because we recognize that the here and now is temporal and it will not exist at some point in the future. But there's a different mindset. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. If in the manner of men, notice what he says, in the manner of men, not of God's people, but in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? If there is no resurrection, if there is no meaning to this day, if you have no meaning to this day, he goes on to say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live it up, baby. This is it. If this is all there is to live for, I don't want it. I don't think any of us wants that. If my hope is only in this present life, then why not eat, drink, and be merry for the little bit of time that I have left? Paul's stating there is a futility of life if there is no resurrection. Now, in essence, he is speaking words from the prophet Isaiah. Let's go back there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 22. Let's see how Isaiah put it when he was speaking to God's people. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. Notice beginning in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 22. Notice beginning in verse 5. He says, for it is a day of trouble and treading down in perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountain. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. A time of war. Well, we see that same thing today. What we're reading right here is what we are seeing today. Verse 8, he removed the protection of Judah. You looked at that day to the armor of the forest, or the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker. You got so caught up in the physical, you forgot who the maker of it all was. Nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. Rejection of God. I already read it to you. 56% in a poll taken last year. Only 56 believe that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing ruler of the universe, creator of all. 44% say, I don't think so. Verse 12, and in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying ox and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. So what Paul was talking about was the very thing that was happening back at this time that Isaiah was warning against. Living for the present day, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 56 here for a moment. Let's pick up a few more scriptures. Isaiah chapter 56. He's going to make a statement here again, once again, a warning. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Drop down to verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never had enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Right? Remember we talked about rejecting authority? One of the basic premises of the scoffers, one is to having different beliefs, but the other is rejecting authority. I will have my faith the way I'm going to have my faith. Here we find exactly that same thing being spoken about. Everyone, they look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Verse 12, come one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Live for the day. So the scoffer that would simply say, why are you wasting your time? Why are you worried about the return of Christ? You need to live your life now. Enjoy your life. Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3 for a moment. We're going to pick up one of the verses that we read a little while ago. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because there's a concept here that we have to come to understand. And it's where we go to the point of understanding the scoffers that walk among us. And how it affects us in terms of this day. And a reminder that it is out there and we have to protect ourselves against it. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember we read this. We went through verses 1 through 9. But let's pick up verse 5. He says, For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water and in the water. Now, willfully forgetting can encompass basically a twofold system of thought. You've got those who know the meaning of the day, but they willfully reject it. Now, I'm sure like you, you know many people in this particular category. I do. Many people that I grew up with in the church have willfully rejected the meaning of this day. And in certain respects, not all of them, but in certain respects, they scoff at those of us that continue to keep this day because it has no meaning for them. So they would scoff at those that would keep the day. But it's twofold, willfully forgetting. There's also the twofold other side of it would be those who hear the words but have no desire to investigate whether it's true. You read the words again, and you read the words that talk about the prophecies to come, the things that would happen in the return of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen, what's going to occur, and they hear those words and go, oh, okay, yeah, okay, another religious nut talking about whatever. I'm not willing and looking to investigate and say, well, let's talk about that for a minute. Let's think about that for a minute. What is it that you're thinking about? Let's dropping back up to verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So they look at the past to gauge the future. We're still here. We still prosper. We have nothing to worry about. We still have plenty of food to eat. We still have plenty of water to drink. We live in nice homes. We have nice cars. We have nice jobs, careers. We have money. We have all these things. So we're not convinced that all of these prophecies that you talk about, all of these warnings that you tell us about, all of the things that Isaiah said that we just read, the things that the Apostle Paul, we just pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32 says, if this is it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If that's true, then why worry about what is to come? This is where doubts settle in. The understanding and the realization of wondering whether these prophecies that are coming are truly real. There's an important point to understand for a moment. You don't have to be a scoffer to have scoffing affect you. I don't believe anybody in this room is a scoffer. Not for a moment. But I do believe that there are scoffers out there, and when they scoff, it can affect us. It can have a negative sort of connotation to it where it affects us in terms of our thinking and our acumen in terms of what we're doing, and perhaps, you know, they make us doubt what we are doing in some particular fashion, some particular way. Hopefully not, but we can look at it and sort of feel somewhat less than as good as somebody else because, well, I'm holding fast to something that I know, something I believe in, something that is real. But this power of scoffing can be very strong, and so it can tend to affect us. We can feel very negative at times, persecuted, ridiculed. These are the things that can affect us in an adverse way. Notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a passage of Scripture that is one of my favorites for a couple of reasons. Now, you've read this passage with me again because I've read it numerous times in messages that I've given. We often look at this particular passage of Scripture and we think about it in terms of, well, it's the world around us. Well, yes, in part. But let's look at it from the standpoint of what we have to face in the current day of age, current day and age that we live in 2019. For as long as I've been keeping this day, going all the way back to 1963 would have been the first time I kept the day. Don't remember much about it. I was less than a year old. But there's an understanding and a realization that we sort of look at something like this and think, well, that's the outside world that Paul is talking about when he wrote this to Timothy. But let's consider what has transpired and what has happened just in the last 2.5 decades, some 25, 26, 27 years. As things have altered, as things have changed, and the landscape has changed, when apostasy enters the church and the explosion occurs, and in the flotsam and jetsam there just exists all these fragments. Think about that as we go through this passage of Scripture. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. That word again, perilous, in the Greek means fierce. Fierce. Perilous times are times of stressful conditions. Stressful situations. We all experience those. We all have to live through those things. And then Paul begins to go into the laundry list of things. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that any of those conditions would exist people inside the body? We look at these particular things, we say, well, that's just all outside the body. Those are the people that are flying up and down on State Route 167 right now. They're going around and sitting in traffic on I-405. They're going up and down I-5. Probably sitting in traffic, stop and go on I-5. Surely that doesn't apply to people that would keep this day, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Notice verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Having a form of godliness. Again, my point here is to not castigate and throw stones at anybody inside the body, but I'm asking you to look at this particular passage in perhaps a different way than you've looked at before. We have all known individuals. I have known individuals in my 5+ decades in the church that I thought had it all together. They were the first to leave. They were the first to leave the church in the mid-90s. As the saying went, when the law was done away with, they were eating a ham sandwich on the Day of Atonement. Because the constraint had been removed. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Many of those people that I know that have left, not all, but in some respects, and I know, because on social media they've contacted me, they have become scoffers. They have become scoffers. When you look at these particular conditions, these are all conditions that come from an aspect of thinking. Actions are a result of thoughts, thoughts that are manifest. You know, events that happen and occur will not destroy us spiritually. Martyrdom that we know can take place will not affect true saints of God. Conditions will. They will affect our thinking. The conditions will affect our thinking over a period of time. So what about this statement again, scoffers and the promise of His coming? We know that Jesus Christ is coming. We know that there are over 100 prophecies that sit in your Bible on your lap today that speak to the return of Jesus Christ. And the weight of Scripture, again, in terms of our belief system, we understand that it is weight of Scripture that we always turn to. The weight of Scripture buries the scoffers in their statement, where is the promise of His coming? Because they willfully forget the flood that God brought on the earth to destroy mankind. They willfully forget that it is God who has created the universe. They willfully forget that these days are His days that picture His plan for humanity. They willfully forget that He will send His Son back to this earth, pictured by this day. And the glory and the beauty of this day will be felt by everyone. Those who have died in the faith, those that are still alive at His coming. Those prophecies cannot be denied. They can't be torn out of the Bible and said, where is the promise of His coming? Notice Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Notice, beginning in verse 3, we find just one such prophecy from the Old Testament. I'll give you one in the Old and one in the New. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in this day of battle. And in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what this day pictures. That hasn't happened and occurred yet. Where's the promise of His coming? It's right there. Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4. That hasn't happened and occurred. Go to Jerusalem. Go visit the Mount of Olives Cemetery. Those graves are still sealed. He has not come yet. I dare say it's very possible that there are some that are part of the body of Christ that have died in the faith that truly will be resurrected at that Mount of Olives Cemetery. I don't know that for a certainty. But I have to believe since 31 AD there's a few of God's people sitting there in that cemetery. Well, actually, they wouldn't be sitting, they'd be laying down. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. Is that figurative? No. Trust me. When that time comes and he sets foot, it's going to split from the east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. You think that'll grab the attention of the scoffers? Probably. Man, we should have listened to the prophecies. Yeah, you probably should have. Now, the good news is you're going to have an opportunity, but you're going to have to do away with your scoffing. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. That's us. That's us. Here is just one in the Old Testament of over 100 prophecies that exist in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that speak to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, an important one to be reminded of on this day of trumpets. Again, also commonly referred to as the resurrection chapter because it speaks to the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of those who have died in the faith. It's a marvelous time. It's a marvelous time to think about. When a scoffer would read these words, you have to ask the question, how can you deny the return of Christ when you read this? Or when you show them Zechariah chapter 14, can you tell me when that valley was, can you tell me when the Mount of Olives was split in two and that valley was created? Well, it doesn't exist. Well, doesn't that tell you that he still has not come yet and he's going to come? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, no understanding of the meaning of this day. Again, when we go back to the offering that we gave and an understanding and a realization of the meaning of this day, that those that died in the faith, we long to see them again. We understand and realize that's going to happen. That's going to occur. I'm not sitting here ignorant of a hope that I will not see my father again, that I will not see my father-in-law again, my grandmothers. Just as you understand and know that you've got family members, you've got friends that you have met through the church, through the decades, through the years, through all of your time, and you look forward to that time. You're not ignorant of this day. But he's trying to get the church at Thessalonica to be reminded, I don't want you to be ignorant. Remember the meaning of this day. Don't let the scoffers affect you with their rejection of beliefs and the rejection of the authority of God. Because a time's going to come when every knee will bend and every head will bow to the Almighty God. Scoffers included. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those graves will open. They'll be resurrected. It literally means that they will stand in their graves. I'd love to be around some scoffers when that happens, when they see a grave open. They'll go white as a sheet. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. These are real. I've just shown you two prophecies of over 100. Zechariah chapter 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The evidence buries the weight of the scoffer's statement. Where is the promise of his coming? It's right there. So let us ask the question as we begin to wrap things up. How do we then deal with the scoffers? How do we then deal with the scoffers? We know they're going to be here. We know that's clear from Scripture. We can't get away from it. So how do we deal with it? Let me give you some points. Number one, first way we deal with the scoffers, stay spiritually aware. Stay spiritually aware. Notice Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Notice beginning in verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good time, right? We all have a good time. Everybody goes out, we have a good time. We enjoy time that we spend with our families, with our spiritual families, with our physical families. We enjoy that time. We enjoy good food. We enjoy good drink. We enjoy fun activities. But we must never let all of those things dull the spiritual awareness that we need to have. So we have to stay spiritually aware. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the idea here again, remember the warning that we got from Isaiah, the warning that we got from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that we have to take heed not to have an eat, drink, and be merry attitude. This day helps us focus. This day of trumpets helps us focus and center on God's plan as we get ready again as we begin these fall holy days. Think about it for a moment. Without this day and the meaning of this day, what sense does atonement have? How can Satan be bound if Christ has not returned? How can the restoration of all things take place if the leader of the restoration of all things, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is not on this earth? And how can there possibly be a last great day? These holy days become irrelevant without this day and the meaning of this day. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, notice beginning in verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each one of you all abounds toward each other. That should grow year by year as we keep these days. The love that we have for one another, the love that we have in a faith should grow in terms of the meaning of this day. The events that happen and occur in our life and the challenges that we face are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We go through that. Just because we're here today does not mean the persecutions and tribulations are not waiting for us. They didn't end at sundown last night and will be back with us at sundown this evening. They're still there. The challenges are still there. But we do not have to let them weigh us down. Because again, the patience and faith that we have as we go through these things is a realization that we are pointing our eyes to something far greater than the present. And we're staying spiritually aware. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Drop down to verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Not the scoffers, because they don't believe, but we do. Because our testimony among you was believed, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. That calling means we have an understanding of this day. We weren't called to the family of God without an understanding of this day. Now, as time goes on, as we grow more spiritually mature, we have a fuller, more complete, a depth of understanding of the meaning of this day. But we weren't called without an understanding of, yes, Christ is going to return. None of us today was baptized sitting in this room or over in Spokane within earshot of my voice. Well, I was baptized, but I had no idea what the plan of God was. Of course not. You knew what the plan of God was. Because you were called by God to be a part of His plan. We get that. We understand that. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must stay spiritually aware as we go through the persecutions, as we go through the tribulations, as we go through these challenges of life. Remember, it must not deter us. It must not make us a scoffer. Getting so weighted down with the trial and the difficulty we go through, where is the promise of His coming? Because I continue to go through these trials. I continue to go through these tribulations. I'm tired of it. When is the promise of His coming? We don't see it that way. Because we have faith, we have patience, and an understanding and a realization that He is coming. Notice Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Stay spiritually aware. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Breaking the middle of the thought here, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So remaining spiritually aware or staying spiritually aware requires us to again have a zeal for the work that God is performing in us. At all times. And when we're going through the middle of that trial and going through the middle of that difficulty, reminding ourselves there's a zeal that exists because the purifying of our very souls, the purifying of our very being by the trial that we go through is creating that positive character trait of righteousness within us. God is working with us. Stay spiritually aware of that fact. Do not let go of that fact. Do not let the scoffers and the conditions of the scoffers affect us. Number two, how we deal with the scoffers. Eagerly wait. Now again, notice carefully what I said. Not just wait, but eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. My wife and I will watch the news, and I can tell you that it's a common statement that my wife will make. I cannot wait for the return of Jesus Christ. That is an eager anticipation of His coming. It's not a, well, it didn't happen today. Didn't happen last week. Didn't happen this week. Didn't happen this year. Got to wait a little longer. We eagerly wait for the return of Jesus Christ. There's an eagerness that's there. It should be affected in terms of our attitude and how we look at things. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. We forget that sometimes. We forget that sometimes. We need to be reminded of that. We can get so caught up in the day-to-day things that are going on, we forget where our citizenship is. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Brethren, how do we wait? What is our attitude in terms of waiting? Waiting tests our patience, and it truly tests and it tells God how badly we want something. I've told you the story before, but I'll tell you again from the standpoint of the purpose of this particular point. In 2003, in January, my wife and I went into the INS office in Denver, Colorado, to file her paperwork so that she could get her green card. She's Canadian. She needed a green card. Again, having married me, she rides my coattails of citizenship. She's able to apply for that and get this particular, that green card. I remember that day so vividly. It's 16 years ago. Well, 16 and a half years ago now. I remember that day so vividly. In the morning, I remember going to that INS office. I'm thinking to myself, well, it opens at 8 o'clock. We'll get there at 7:30. That should be plenty of time. We got there at 7:30, and the line was about 150 yards from the doorway to get in to the office all the way down the sidewalk. And I'm like, oh, boy. Oh, wow. So you sit and you wait and you wait, and finally at 8 o'clock, the door is open, and it's this slow movement. And you get in the door and you're thinking, it's like, okay, we're finally in. We're going to be able to talk to somebody. No, you got to pull a number down. You know, just like going to the delicatessen. That's the way you treat you. You know, number 27. So you get your number. We were there at 7:30. I think at about 9:15, we got her number. And we sat in the chair. And we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And waited some more. It wasn't until 10 after 1 that we were finally seen by somebody. Now, the actual time spent in front of that INS agent was about 10 minutes. It took us 6 hours and 15 minutes to get to the point of being in front of somebody to give them paperwork saying, I'd like a green card. Now, how many people would be willing to do that? Think of it this way. How many people would be willing to spend 20, 30, 40, 50 years waiting for the return of Christ? Because that's in essence what has happened. At baptism, you got a green card. This is your citizenship in heaven. You got to hang on to it. You got to renew it daily. Oh, and by the way, don't know when it's going to come. It's at some point in the future. This day picture is a time that says, we will serve you now. We'll serve you now. Would we eagerly wait for that moment? When we understand the realization of what this day means, would we eagerly and patiently wait for it? Or would we sit there going, not today, not tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month? How we wait says a lot of what we feel about this particular day. Number 3, the third way that we deal with the scoffers. Regardless of what the scoffers are doing, be holy as God the Father and Jesus Christ are holy. We are called a treasure, a royal priesthood. Holy is something that is, it has lost meaning. We use it a lot, but sometimes I don't think we really comprehend the full meaning and the scope of that word. This is not a Bible, it's the Holy Bible. This is not a Monday, it's a holy day. We are not just people, we are holy people of God. We have been set apart for a reason. We have been set apart for a purpose. Now, you can take anything that is holy and you can profane it. When you profane something, you make it ordinary. Billions of people on the face of the earth today are profaning this day. They don't understand the meaning of this day. They don't understand the meaning of this day, but they have made the day ordinary. It's Monday, September the 30th. It's just another work day. We must be reminded that we must be holy as God the Father and Jesus Christ are holy. Scoffers make ordinary this day. This day is set apart for a reason. We are set apart for a reason. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." If you're seeking that, your eyes are not on the scoffers. You're not listening to the scoffers. You're seeking those things that are holy. Christ, who is holy, God the Father, who is holy. Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The old man was dead and buried at baptism. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, waiting for that day to appear in glory requires us to live holy now. It requires us to live holy now. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. How did Peter deal with the scoffers? Because remember, this passage of Scripture in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that they willfully forget. Where's the promise of his coming? That's a scoffer. Obviously, it was important enough for him to address it to the church. It wasn't just a throw-in chapter. Writing a letter, and, well, I got to fill it up with something here. So it had to be a problem. It had to be something of concern for Peter to write about it, because he would have been inspired by God. But notice how Peter addresses dealing with the scoffers and telling the people what they needed to do in dealing with the scoffers. Let's pick it up in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." As a thief in the night. You remember the old Bible stories, Basil Worthington, the drawings that he would do. They were very vivid, very, very descriptive. You remember Noah's Ark? You remember the pictures they had, guys knocking on, swimming and trying to knock on the ark? "Let me in, let me in." The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's going to be a time when people are going to be knocking. You know, "Let me in, let me in." Perhaps even the scoffers. Therefore, verse 11, "Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In other words, with all these physical things that are going to happen and occur, where's your character? What are you doing to be holy? What are you doing to live a life that shows that God has set us apart for a reason, for a purpose? Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," the ones that say, where's the promise of his coming? "His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." His wrap-up statement, verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameness." Holy. Not making ordinary the existence that God has given us to be a part of his family. "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Where's the promise of his coming? Twisting the scripture to say Christ is already here, he's in your heart. They do it to their destruction, Peter said. They are unstable. You don't want to be around an unstable person. You want to stay away from an unstable person. Verse 17, "You, therefore, brethren, or you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Don't give up the holiness that God is working in us. This promise of his coming is real. Don't let the attitude of a scoffer affect us. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's conclude by turning to Revelation chapter 22. Let's conclude this morning's service by turning to Revelation chapter 22. Because here now we find a time that is coming. We're going to jump forward in time from this day, Feast of Trumpets. Having come through, again, the time that speaks of the return of Christ, the binding of Satan, the restoration of all things, the last great day, the great white throne judgment, and a time when God will come and dwell with his people. When Jesus will turn the keys back over to God. You gave me all authority, I give it back to you. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. The promise of his coming. Even so, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. As Mr. Armstrong was apt to say in all of his years, he says, I've looked to the end of the book, and we win. The scoffers don't win. We're reminded of the meaning of this day. Brethren, scoffers have come, and scoffers will continue to come. But let it not affect us. Let it not affect the meaning of this day. Let us gird up our minds and focus squarely on this day and the hope of this day, not just for us, but for all mankind. Let us focus on the promise of his coming. For he who is true and faithful will make it happen.